As they do that, I invite you to multitask with me and grab your iPhones, your iPads, your Kindles, your Bible, whatever you're reading the passage on this morning. Grab it and turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Multitask with me. As you prepare your offering and as you give, grab your Bibles or your reading devices and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 5, verse 1. Hear these words of our Father. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. Pray that in the next few moments, you would tune our ear to your voice so that we might hear you ever so clearly. Father, it's to that end that I ask that you would stand in my body, think through my mind, speak through my vocal cords those things you'd have us say, know, and do. May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, you are my strength. You are my redeemer. Would you have your way in fellowship today? In Jesus' name. Every heart said amen. I've preached this sermon before. I preached it last year. But when I reflected on our season and where we are, I think this passage is very appropriate for where God has us in this season. Jesus comes to town, and in the town there's a man who lived in the tombs. He lived in the cemetery. He lived around dead people. It's a whole other sermon talking about the danger of living around dead people, but we'll talk about that another time. He lived in the tombs. He lived around dead people. And watch this. He would grab stones. The text says he was naked. He was not clothed. He would grab stones and he would literally torture himself. And in the night, you could hear in the village, you could hear him screaming and wailing in the middle of the night. The Bible talks about how there were those who from the village had come and tried to bind him up to save him from himself, tried to help him, tried to restrain him. But every time they would try to restrain him, he would always break the chains. So after a while, obviously, they give up on him, and there he is left, filled with demons, possessed with demons, torturing himself, screaming in the night. Then one day, Jesus comes to town. Jesus comes to town, and it's amazing to me, these demons, recognizing the power of Jesus, immediately they throw themselves at his feet and say, "Jesus, Jesus, please don't torture us," because Jesus had said to them, "Come out of this man." Then he begins to have a conversation. He says, "Tell me, what's your name?" The demons in the man speak, and they say, "Legion, for we are many." Legion was a military term that represented these large platoons in Roman armies. So you've got to imagine, some commentators would suggest that there's some 2,000 demons in this man. Demon possessed, they throw themselves at the feet of Jesus. That Jesus, please. And then what's just tripped out is what's about to happen is probably one of the most awkward, weirdest conversations in all of Scripture. Like, you won't find a more awkward, weird conversation, because Jesus literally begins to converse with the demons. The demons literally begin to try to negotiate the terms of their exit with Jesus. They try to negotiate. They're like, "Jesus, please, please don't send us out of the region." As a matter of fact, So you got 2,000 pigs just sitting at this field over there. As a matter of fact, "Please send us into those pigs over there." Like, that's already weird. Like, it's like, what? Pigs? Go into the pigs? And what's weirder is Jesus' response. Jesus is like, "All right, go ahead." What? So you got pigs who are over here chilling. Now, I don't think you could find a lazier animal, you know what I mean, in Nazareth. You got pigs that's over here chilling, hanging out in mud and pits. I mean, just the epitome of nastiness. Until you get some bacon, then it's good. But that's a whole other thing. So you got these pigs over chilling. But watch what happens. Just in case you think it's crazy, oh, it's about to get crazier. So Jesus says, "All right, cool. Ain't no sweat with me. Y'all go in the pigs." The demons go in the pigs, and the pigs are like, and start committing suicide, jumping off a cliff, drowning themselves. Theologically, I don't know what that means. You got people that try to say, well, it means this. We don't know. It's some crazy bacon, the gone hog wild. I don't know. I don't know what it means. There's no making sense of that. These pigs was like, "Not today, Jack." They started jumping over the thing, committing suicide. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the dudes whose job was to watch the pigs that day? Like, can you imagine? They're just sitting up. "Yeah, Jim, so what you doing after work today?" "Oh, not, man. I'm going to go over and holler at my little shepherd girlfriend, man. You know, that's just super." So they just sit, and all of a sudden, the pigs just start doing this. They're like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, hey, whoa, whoa." And they're just seeing pigs commit suicide. So can you imagine them having to go to their boss now? So how did they go to that, guys? Well, what happened was, see, I was just talking. And then all of a sudden, so these pigs commit suicide. They go back, tell their boss, and then it gets interesting. The whole city hears about this, and they come to the city's edge, and they see. Now imagine the picture. You got 2,000 suicide victims laid across the field who've drowned themselves in the water, right? So you got 2,000 dead pigs floating in the water. The Bible says you got the man who, I can only imagine that they've heard wailing in the night. We know some of them have at least have gone down to try to help him, tried to bind him up, but they fail miserably. So this man who was cutting himself, screaming, wailing, the Bible says he's sitting there dressed and in his right mind. He's sitting there dressed in the right mind. 2,000 pigs, dead. The man dressed in his right mind. And then you got Jesus. So the people come and they see dead pigs, man dressed in his right mind, and Jesus. 2,000 dead pigs, man dressed in his right mind, and Jesus. Dead pigs, man, Jesus. Dead pigs, man, Jesus. They assess the situation. They see dead pigs. They see this man who's been transformed by Jesus and done what nobody else could do. He's sitting there clothed, dressed, and in his right mind. And then they see Jesus. They look at each other. They look at the pigs. They look at the man. They look at Jesus. They look at each other. They look at the man. They look at the pigs. They look at Jesus. And they say to Jesus, leave. They ask Jesus to leave their region. There are times when we see Jesus invited to places. There are only a couple of times in Scripture where we actually see Jesus asked to leave. Gotta ask the question, why in the world would they ask Jesus to leave? You got dead pigs, you got the man, and you got Jesus. Well, come on, let's be honest here. Those pigs represent something. What do they represent? Money. That's somebody's money. That's somebody's economy. They look at their economy, they look at their money, and they see this man whose life has been transformed, whose life is no longer the same, but his transformation cost them something. And Jesus is the one responsible for it all. So Jesus, lest you change somebody else's life and somebody else's life costing me something, before you cost me any more sacrifice at the expense of someone else's transformation, I'd rather ask you to leave. Don't get it twisted. It's about money. I'm sorry, don't get it twisted. Don't get it turned around inappropriately in a way that you can't fully understand what it is that God is saying. This isn't my assignment today, but if I'm just going to take 30 seconds and just talk about, be careful of how you ask Jesus to leave in your life. Because of fear, if I stay too long, he may call me to sacrifice something. Be careful of how we ask Jesus to leave out of the conversation, out of the circumstance, lest someone's transformation, some kid in Ecuador's life being transformed, might actually cost me something. Hello, you see that? See the way I connected the dots? See the way we talked about that in the offering and then bam, it showed up in the sermon? You see that? Where are the areas in your life where you run the risk of asking Jesus to leave? It's probably the area in your life where you run the risk of sacrificing the most. They ask Jesus to leave because they cared more about their dead pigs than this man who was alive and transformed by the hand of Jesus Christ. Jesus, lest you get too comfortable and start doing this with other people and it costs us something else, we'd rather you leave because we care more about our stuff, our money, than we do about people's lives being transformed. What I love about the text is that you would think that if somebody asked Jesus to leave, he would come back with some like, Be thou grateful for the Father's love. Declare the glory of the Lord today. Walk in, you know, something like powerful and kingdom that made him be like, woo, Mufasa. You know what I'm saying? You're like, he gonna drop something. You know, say it again, woo, Mufasa. Oh, can you believe he said that? You know, he didn't think he gonna drop something, but they say, Jesus, leave. You know what Jesus does? Jesus is like, all right, deuces. You know, like Jesus. He leaves. He just walks out. He ain't dropped no word. He ain't dropped no proverb. He ain't dropped no Isaiah quote. He didn't even say, you will die in destruction. I'm out. He was just like, all right, you're asking me twice. You know, he's like, I'm out. Now, in that moment, I want you to zoom the camera lens on the man who's sitting there clothed and in his right mind. For the first time in his life, he's sitting there in his right mind. Can you imagine? He's looking around. And he's seeing the people that tried to help him but stopped coming because their help couldn't save him. Seeing the people that's been listening to him screaming and torture himself down in the cemetery. Then he looks over and he sees the 2,000 dead pigs. And he knows that they're dead because he's alive and in his right mind. And then he sees Jesus, the only man that understood him, the only man that could help him, the only one that could bring hope and help and healing to his life, the only one that's been able to connect with him. He sees Jesus, and then the people ask Jesus to leave. And this man knows why. Because he knows that they're upset about their dead pigs. And they don't care about him. Nobody has come and said, hey, man, good to see you. Welcome back. That's crazy. What happened to you? Man, look at you. You look great. Nobody said anything to him. They've been consumed with their dead pigs. And the only man that they've been able to connect to, the only man that's made sense to him, the only man that's been able to help him is about to get on a boat and row away. So in a moment of panic, in a moment of anxiety, he jumps up and grabs Jesus by the lapel and says, Jesus, Jesus, please take me with you. Because the idea of me staying with them, the idea of me being left with them, they don't care about me. They don't have any love for me. They love dead pigs more than they love me. They don't understand me. I don't want to deal with them. They don't want to deal with me. Jesus, please take me with you. And Jesus turns and says to him one of the most profound statements in all of Scripture. He says to the man, go home. Go home. Tell what I've done for you. Tell of my mercy. Tell of my goodness. Go home. For the next 15 minutes, I want to talk about messy community. He talked about coming out of isolation 3 weeks ago. We talked about being big bridge builders to multi-ethnic, multicultural relationships. We talked about being in community with the least of these. This morning, I just want to talk about messy community. When the idea of going home brings about anxiety and panic because it's messy at home. When the idea of being around my people, being around my family, being around those who I do life with is awkward, it's uncomfortable, it is not a desired place. I'd much rather go to my room, close the door, grab my Bible, and be with Jesus. I'd much rather, when I'm at work, instead of sitting out there having lunch with everybody, I'd much rather grab my Bible, go into my cubicle, do a devotional, and be with Jesus. For the next 14 minutes, I want to talk about what does it mean for you not to go with Jesus, but to go home and be with the people and be Jesus amongst the people. What would it mean for you to resist the temptation to fall into this religious trap of being so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good? What would it mean for you to lean in and go home? He tells this man, go home. You can't get in this boat and be with me because life ain't about being in a boat rowing with me. You got to go home. Tell what I've done. Some of us have the privilege of having great family and no awkward dynamics. It's just all good. But then there's the rest of us. And if we just to be honest and just tell the truth, next 12 minutes, some of you are already, your anxiety level is already raising because the holidays isn't a time of great joy. The holidays is a time where you're forced to be with people that are difficult to be with. You're reminded of situations. Maybe you're reminded of the absence of people. Maybe this is the first year after the divorce and you're trying to figure out how the dynamic is going to be and what's going to happen. Maybe there was a fight that happened at Thanksgiving that you got to kind of revisit during the holidays and Christmas. Maybe it just puts you in your neighborhood and puts you in a community and around people where it's just awkward and you just have the temptation. Some of you, you've already done it. You're planning to go home. Some of you, you're going to finish your test this week. You're going to go home. And you've already outlined a social calendar that keeps you so busy, you will only have to talk to your mother 4.5 minutes. Because this person's going to come over. We're going to go out. We're going to do this. Then we're going to do this. Then I'm going to go to their house. Then we're going to go to that. And then it'll be time for me to come back to school. What would it mean for you to, for real, in a very real way, go home? Go home and be home. Be present. Show up. Some of you, the very thought of having to have that conversation with your crazy auntie again is already bringing anxiety. So, are you dating anybody? No. Are you flirting anybody? No. Got anybody on the radar? No. Well, girl, what you going to do with yourself? Shut up. So, y'all married? Y'all ain't got no kids yet? When you going to get some kids? Like, we just got married, and you couldn't. Now we got to have kids? Will you just leave me alone? Are you going to change diapers when they come? All right, then. Mind your business. You crazy auntie. You shouldn't say that. But I know sometimes we think that. But you shouldn't say that out loud. What would it mean for you to go home? Watch this. He tells the man, go home. Go be with your people. And tell them what I've done for you. Not just go home, but what does it mean for you to go home and say something? It's a trip, man. Sometimes I'll do men's conferences. And men's conference, the Spirit of the Lord will come in and it'll just move. And I'm talking about grown men just crying before the Lord. Just powerful. I've just seen some amazing stuff happen at some of these men's conferences. And they get home, and then they get home and their wife is like, hey, honey, how did it go? It's like, oh, it was good. It was good. It was good. And I'm like, you was crying like a little baby over there in the corner just 2 days ago. And you mean to tell me you're going to get home and be like, it was good? Snot bubbling, everything coming out your nose. And you just go, oh, well, it was a good time, good time. Yeah, the food was good. No. It was more than good. The Lord rocked your world, man. What would it mean for you to tell what God has been doing? Has God done anything in your life? As you look back over the last year, I pray, especially if you've been coming to fellowship, that you can look back over the last year and see growth in your life. Over the last couple of weeks, see growth. What would it mean for you to just talk about what God has done in you? What does it mean for you to sit down at the table and just sit down with friends or neighbors or cousins or aunties and just say, you know, man, I life has been good. Everything's been good. You know, I realize, man, I carry a lot of arrogance and a lot of pride. You know, I really didn't know that about myself. But I've been going to church and I've been in the Word and the Lord just began to speak to me about my arrogance and my pride. So, man, honestly, I'm trying to walk more humbly, trying to be more generous, show more compassion. And I'm really trying to tap into that area of my heart because, honestly, I just never really have like I should have. What's going on with you, Jim? You want to talk about a dynamic change? What would it mean if you just told the truth about what God's doing in your heart? If he's good and if he's worthy, why not tell somebody? It's amazing to me how secretive we could be. and how most of the transformation that's happened in our heart happens in secrecy and isolation. Jesus tells this man, go home, but don't just go home and sit in your little corner and dream about the day when I'm going to come back and bring you all to heaven. No, no, no. Go home, go out throughout the Decapolis and tell people of who I am and what I've done for you and how I've shown you mercy. What would it mean for me to tell my story? Not all the detail, but just to be honest about where I am. Some of us, we're in this thing. It's like that old song. It's an old R&B song called Secret Lovers. Anybody remember that Secret Lovers? Secret lovers, yeah, that's what we are. Trying so hard to hide the way we feel. Some of us, that's what we are with God. We're secret lovers. Clap now. We keep it in secrecy, and nobody knows. He's been doing stuff in your heart. Nobody knows. Some of you husbands, you've been coming to the locker room, the Lord's been doing stuff in your heart. I know it, because we sit around the tables and we talk about it. Are you one of those guys going, hey, how's the locker room? Oh, it's good, it's good. Donuts, coffee. What? And it doesn't have to be extravagant. I'm not talking about be that crazy auntie that stands up and tell all. No. You sit down. You write a letter. You don't talk. But I'm talking about. It could just be as simple as Bishop Kenneth Ulmer. Bishop Ulmer used to say. He says, "Man, I used to cuss. Man, I could cuss at the drop of a hat. Now I've been walking with the Lord. I don't cuss that fast no more. not that fast. It's a little slower now. You know." That's growth. Some of you fellas, you can get with your other cousins, and you're just hanging out and just the fellas, and y'all sitting around eating. And you can just say, man, this year, man, the Lord's really done something with my purity. You know, dude, I've been struggling with pornography like crazy, man. It's just consumed me, lust and all this stuff, and all the fine women on campus. But this year, man, I just really said, I really want to be a better man and really pursue purity. And I've been doing it, man. The Lord's really blessed me. I haven't been looking at porn as much. Now my mind, my heart's been pure. It's just been really good. How do you deal with it, Johnny? It sets up for a great conversation. It'll be amazing to see what Johnny says in response to that. What would it mean if you really went home and you really told the truth about your story? What would it mean if you really told and talked about the goodness of God? Some of you are going home and you need to talk to your parents. Just tell them about how college has been. Tell them about the journey and your struggles. Just be honest and just see what happens if you just say, yeah, you know, yeah, Dad, you know, and I didn't realize I had daddy issues. So I ended up, you know, I find myself wanting to be in relationships for all the wrong reasons. So this year, the Lord really spoke to me. We talked about idols, and I'm trying to do away with idolatry, and I'm trying to overcome those issues. What in the world would your dad say? Probably, oh, it was good, donuts, coffee, it was good. But wouldn't it be great if it provided an opportunity for God to move in his heart? Jesus told the man, go home, tell what I've done for you. And thirdly, he goes around into the Decapolis. He tells what God has done for him. And the Bible says, and the people were amazed. The people were amazed. He told them what he had done, and the people were amazed. The last thing I want to leave you with today, in my last 4 minutes, I want to tell you, go home, tell what God has done, and expect God to move. It's amazing to me how we as Christians, we have such low expectation on God. We don't believe God to be this supernatural, miraculous, mountain-moving God that he is. He specializes in doing great, amazing things. So when we ask God to move, we should expect him to move. We should show up with great expectation on God. I want you to go home. I want you to tell your story. And I want you to be ready, because God is going to move in some amazing ways. Go home, expect God to move, because he will, because that's who he is and that's what he does. I tell this story all the time, and I love to tell it. It's the story of a small church down in the Delta of Mississippi, and they had a lot of farmers in their church, and they dealt in agriculture, and they were experiencing a drought in the heat of the summer, and they were running the risk of losing yet another crop. And if they lost another crop, some farmers would have to close down their business. They would have to shut down. So this old preacher, it's a little church, he said, "Church, we got to pray. We got members that are going to lose their farms. We're going to come back tonight for evening service. And we're going to pray for God to send the rain. So we're going to come back tonight, y'all, and we're going to pray and beg God to send the rain." So they come back that night, and this old two deacons sitting out on the porch, and they looking, and they see down the street Mother Mary. Mother Mary is one of the mothers of the church. And they see her old lady, Mother Mary, 82 years old, Mother Mary walking down the street. And they see Mother Mary, see, she got on a big old raincoat. Mother Mary, she got on these goulashes. And Mother Mary got an umbrella in one hand and a cane in the other. And Mother Mary is walking to the church for the evening prayer service. And she gets up, and the deacons say, "Mother Mary, why? Why is you got all this stuff on? Why you got all this stuff on?" And Mother Mary says, with beads of sweat coming down her face, she said, "Well, I figured if we's going to be praying for rain, I might as well come prepared." So Mother Mary comes inside, and they begin to call on that God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob. They begin to pray for God to open up the windows of heaven and pour out the rain. And they begin to call on Jesus, begin to pray. And all of a sudden in the background, you heard a drip. Then you heard a drop. You heard a drip. And then you heard a drop. And it was as if God opened up the heavens and begin to pour down rain. It started raining, and the church started celebrating. They started clapping. They went out into the church. Mother Mary had an umbrella in one hand and the cane in the other, just dancing in the rain, just celebrating. So they're all dancing in the rain, and in the midst of it all, they remembered, we left our windows open at home. We left our car windows down. And in that moment, they were faced with the hard reality that there they were praying for something that they weren't prepared for. Brothers and sisters, I want you to go home. I want you to tell your story, and I want you to prepare for the rain. Anybody need any rain in their life? Anybody expecting God to make it rain in their life? Oh, come on, you ought to say something. You ought to clap your hands, open up your mouth. If you need the rain of God in your life, I'm going home saying, "Lord, send the rain." Here's the deal. The rain may show up in an unexpected place. We mourn the loss of Nelson Mandela this week. One of my greatest stories about Nelson Mandela is when he became the president, he established what they call these truth and reconciliation courts, where during apartheid, these atrocious injustices were committed. And the tension in the country was at an all-time high. He said, "Let's establish these courts so that if you came in and tell the truth about an injustice you committed, there will be no criminal penalty to you." On this particular day, the courtroom is filled as this officer, police officer, takes the stand, who's known for his cruelty. He took the stand and he begins to describe the day that he went to this woman's house, grabbed her son and her husband, pulled them out, beat her son, beat her husband, and took her husband, threw him down in the grass in the yard, poured gasoline on him, lit a match, and forced them both to watch their father and her husband burn to death. As the courtroom grew silent, to everyone's amazement, he continued, Weeks later, he came back. Same woman's home. This time grabbed her son, her only son, beat him to a pulp, threw him down in the same spot that he threw his father down, poured gasoline, lit a match, burned him, and forced his mother to watch him. The courtroom was sitting in complete silence. As the mother of this boy and the wife of the husband sat right there in the courtroom hearing his testimony. The judge, moved with compassion, looks at the woman and says, "Ma'am, what would you have us do with him?" This woman looks up and she says to the judge, "Permission to speak directly to him." The courtroom mumbled as the judge allowed it. She looks at the man and she says, "Dear sir, I would have you come to my home every Sunday evening. There where I will prepare a meal every single Sunday. And we will sit and eat together. Because I'm an old lady with no family, but I still have a lot of love to give." Tears begin to stream down the officer's face. There wasn't a dry eye in the room. And amidst the silence and the sniffles, in the back, someone broke out and began to sing, "Amazing Grace." And the whole courtroom began to sing "Amazing Grace." Go home. Tell what the Lord has done. Expect God to move, but be ready. Because he may not move in the other people. He may do for you what he did for this woman. He may move in your heart. The rain may come in your heart. You may come and they still may be the same. But the amazing grace of God has done something different in my heart. And he's changed me. I want you to go home and I want you to be expecting and looking for God to move. But I don't want you to overlook the first place that he probably will move. And that's in your heart. Get home, drop your laundry down, go and look at mom. Has God done anything different in mom? Maybe he has, maybe he hasn't. The question I want to ask you today is, has he done anything different in you? Go home. Tell your story and expect God to move in your heart. I pray by his grace he already has. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. I pray that in our lives we would have the joy of knowing the grace that that woman showed in that courtroom that day. Some of us with a sermon like this, Father, we're at different stages, different scales, different levels of intensity. So wherever we are, our prayer is that you would move in our hearts. Allow that amazing grace to change our hearts. And that we would go into this season different. Because you've changed us. You've brought us from the place of dead people. I'm not all I should be, but Father, thank God I ain't what I used to be. You've been good to me. Father, I pray that you will give me a voice and the courage to speak that truth, tell that story. And as I tell that story, Father, I expect you to move, not just in the life of my loved ones, but in the life of my own heart. So, Father, with that, our prayer as we go home today is, Spirit, would you lead us to the place where our feet would never wander? take us to conversations that we would never probably initiate. Give us a voice to speak a truth that normally we probably would keep silent. Father, we go into this season of holiday. Some of us are going home. Some of us are coming home. Some of us will just be where we are. Some of us, it's a workplace thing. But Father, wherever we are, Spirit, would you lead us in the places where our feet would never wander? Give us an opportunity to be salt and light. No longer will our relationship be secret. But I must tell of the goodness of the Lord. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I expect you to move in my heart. And as you move, I'll tell the story. So Spirit, lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Spirit, lead me where my trust is without bars. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me.
Take me.
And take me deeper than my feet could ever wander.
Yeah.
And my faith will be made stronger.
Yeah.
In the presence of my Savior.
As we go into this season, this is our prayer. Spirit, lead.
Spirit, lead me where my trust is without bounds.
No limits on you, God.
Let me walk upon the water.
Take me into deep places.
Wherever you would call me.
Take me deeper.
Take me deeper than my feet.
I never go on my own, but if you lead me, I'll go.
My faith will be made strong.
In the presence.
In the presence.
Let's all stand together.
Savior.
Would you sing it with us? Spirit, lead us.
Spirit, lead me where my trust is without bars.
Let me walk upon the water.
Let me walk upon the water.
Wherever.
Wherever you call me.
Take me deeper. You're making my faith stronger, God. One more time, lift up your voice, church. Spirit, lead us.
Spirit, lead me where my trust is.
I'm going home and I'm walking on the water. Wherever you lead me, God. Take me deeper. Stretch those hands across the aisle as we prepare to go home. Would you just turn around to three people and tell them, go home, go home. I know some of you thinking, I will as soon as Albert shut up. I felt you in my spirit. I heard you. Would you turn to him and tell him God wants to speak through you? Just tell him God wants to speak through you. There's somebody waiting to hear that he's still alive. Somebody waiting to hear that he's still the God of hope. Somebody waiting to hear that he still brings people from despair. There's a kid sitting over in Ecuador waiting to hear, is he really Jehovah Jireh? Is he really God our provider? You don't know. Could be your mom. College student, what would it mean for you? The first thing you discuss is not the laundry that you bring home, but the healing that God has done in your heart and life. Maybe your mom is struggling to believe. Maybe they need to hear from you. Parents, what if your children need to hear, I know it'll be hard, but Mom, you're really not a perfect angel. You really didn't descend from glory. Like, OMG, what if they heard that? Some of you say, of course I didn't. But your daughter will be surprised to hear you say it, though. Some of you, not everyone, some of you are going to go home and it'll be like a Mary Poppins reunion. Praise the Lord. Some of us, go home. Tell your story. And expect God to move. Father, thank you so much for our church. Thank you for this great body of witnesses. Father, I pray that we would break out of this room like a football team breaking from a huddle. The game isn't in this room. The game is going to be played in living rooms and cubicles, office spaces, and neighborhoods and Christmas parties all across this region. Father, may we wear your name well. May we show up and represent and tell the good news of your story. May we look for opportunities for you to move by your Spirit in our family, in our neighbors, in our co-workers, but most importantly, in our hearts. We expect you, God. We're looking for you, God. We wait on you, God. In Jesus' name. Every heart said amen.